Would you stand and put your hands together for Pastor Richie?
Thank you, thank you, thank you. What an honor. Can you guys hear me? Is this on? Yeah, good. Come on. You guys having fun? Come on, I love you guys. Stayed on your feet. Let's just raise our hands again to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. This has got to be the happiest place on planet Earth. When the saints get to come together and we get to celebrate the almost too good to be true news. Jesus, you did die on the cross and you did resurrect from the dead and you did shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you that your word says every good work that you have begun, you will finish it until the end. That you are with us always, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, thank you that your word says that you will work all things out for good for those who love you and are called into your purposes. Lord, thank you that nothing can separate us from your great love. Lord, thank you for all that you're going to do this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts. Maximize every minute that I get the privilege to share this morning. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here in this room this morning and in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Go ahead and have a seat if you want. I just want to make sure I honor the time. How long do I have just so I can take a look at it? I got about... All right. Fantastic. You guys ready? Yes. Come on. I'm going to give you about 90-minute message in 30 minutes. So if I talk fast, that's why. I actually am very excited to be back here in Perth. My first time to Australia, I came to Perth. And I've always had a heart for Australia ever since. I always tell people Australia is one of my nations. For whatever reason, I have been invited back to Perth almost every year since I began doing itinerant ministry, which is everyone's like, how do you always get invited to Perth? I'm like, to Australia. How do you always get invited to Australia every year? And I'm like, I don't know. I guess the Australians like me, you know? It's not how many times you get invited to a place that counts. It's how many times you get invited back that counts. Amen? But, you know, as my testimony, as she was introduced to me, said, I grew up in Newport News, Virginia, where you could throw a rock and hit three churches by accident. There's a church everywhere in Virginia. And so it's hard to grow up in Virginia and not know about Christ. But how many people know it's a big difference between knowing about Christ and actually knowing Christ? And so I grew up like a lot of young people these days in a broken family. My parents divorced when I was 2. My dad was from a Christian background. My mom, just broken, had an idea of Christ, but also believed a lie from the enemy. Because at the age of 14, she was forced to get an abortion by her mother. And because of that, she believed a lie. How many people know one of the names of the devil is the accuser of the brethren? He's the father of lies. And so he lied to my mother, convinced her that she could never be saved. She was going to go to hell for sure. But every now and then, she'd take us to church because she thought, if I'm going to go to hell, maybe I can get my kids saved. And she took us to this Baptist church. And the reason she took us there is because a little old lady, 80 years old, named Miss Ruby Gilbert, used to go door to door, knocking on doors, inviting the children to vacation Bible school in the summer. And that's free childcare for a single mom, you know? And so I got a foundation of, you know, Christianity through VBS, and every now and then we would go to church. Mom was codependent. She was attracted to guys she could fix. How many people know that's not a good plan? And so we had a rotating door of father figures in and out of our life. Got to see our dad on the weekends. And I remember my dad had a really hard time right after the divorce. He couldn't pay the electric bill at the time. And it was so cold. This marked me. It was so cold that you could see your breath in the air. And he came and got me and my brother and had built a tent over the couch. And for kids, like, you're flexible, man. Like, you don't know any better. And so for us, we're camping on the couch with our dad. It's our hero. We only get to see him every other weekend. We're having a blast. But for him, I can't imagine the pain he was going through. You know, he was from a Christian Baptist family. He was the black sheep of the family in a backslidden state. You know, smoked a pack of cigarettes or two a day, drank a couple times a week, was a trucker, talked like a trucker, didn't feel like he had the right clothes to go to church, but believed in Jesus. And I remember that next morning after we woke up, you know, with all the shame that was on him, probably with all the weight and the pressure that was on him, he got down on his knees and brought me and my brother together. He said, "Look me in the eyes, boys. If you have faith in Jesus, you could do anything in this world." And so there was a faith that was there, but I tell people he just didn't know what he didn't know. The lost are lost, right? The blind are blind. They don't know what they don't know. And so that was my example of Christianity. And I say that because at 11 years old, my mother took us to a Christmas service. And unfortunately, a lot of churches only ever preach the gospel and give an invitation for salvation at Christmas and Easter. And then they wonder why that's when most people get saved, you know? I want to submit to you as pastors, preach the gospel every Sunday if you don't already and give an invitation for people to be saved. If I'm the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to draw the lost to the church that I know is going to preach the simple gospel and give an invitation for salvation. Even if you know everyone in your congregation is already saved somehow, you know, preach it anyway. Because Christians and humans learn by repetition. And so the more people hear you share the gospel, the more they're equipped to share the gospel. Amen? And they're ready in season and out of season. And so I got saved at a Christmas service. I heard the simple gospel, was convicted at 11 years old. I was a sinner. I needed to go forward, give my life to Christ. I was the only one to respond to the altar call. Dr. James White was my pastor at the time in Newport News, Virginia. And I remember tears in his eyes as I tapped him on the back of his shirt. He was already shaking people's hands in the aisles. Nobody had responded to his invitation. I tapped him on the back of his shirt with my mother beside me, and I said, "I want to give my life to Christ." Tears filled his eyes as he prayed with me, and it was as if I was praying with Jesus. I remember it. And so I went home, went into my sister's room. We had a different dad, same mom. She was on visitation to her dad. Shut the door to her room to be alone with the Lord, and I heard him as clear as I've ever heard him. He said, "You need to start respecting and honoring your mother." You know, the first commandment with promise is that you honor your father and mother, that you would have long life on the earth. And that's how it started for me. But between 11 and 18 years old, and really 16 years old, I accumulated 18 felonies knowing Jesus. I would have told you I was a Christian on my way to, you know, if you would have asked me during the time... during that time of my life, I would have said, "Yeah, I was a Christian. I might be on my way to fight you praying I win." And I didn't feel any conviction about it because I didn't know what I didn't know. I was only walking in the light that I had. I was only following the example that I had. I grew up in Virginia. Like I said, there's churches everywhere. Never once did I ever meet anyone that preached the gospel to me at church. I mean, at school. Never once said anybody preached the gospel to me in a grocery store. I never once remember going and playing football. I played football at a high level with anybody that was on fire for Jesus, that loved God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. And so in my mind, you pray the prayer, you get the get out of jail free card, you get the fire insurance, and you're in, right? I might be driving down the road drunk praying I win. I just didn't know what I didn't know. I remember I was 16 years old, and I had what the state of Virginia gave me, like a piece of jewelry. It's a black ankle bracelet with a box on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's called house arrest. And so I'm not allowed in and out of, I'm only allowed in my house unless I'm going to school or to church. And God's even pursuing me then. I was allowed to go to church, you know. But I remember I went to the school because my girlfriend had gone out with another guy who got her intoxicated, took advantage of her, and this guy's talking bad behind her back and about me. And I had a reputation at the time as a fighter. And when you get a reputation as a fighter, I was scared of fighting, actually. I didn't like fighting, but I was good at it. And when you get a reputation as a fighter, even if you don't want to fight, you got to fight anyway. Somehow fighters search you out to fight you. And And so, and I also was a big partier at the time. So I remember this guy doing all this, and I'm thinking, I want to fight this guy, but if I do, I'm going to hurt him, and I'm going to have to go back to jail. I don't want to go back to jail. So I went to the soccer game, because in Virginia, nobody plays soccer. It's either football or basketball, you know. And just for any soccer fans here, I don't think it's an issue in Australia, but I preach in like Brazil and England and different ones. And when I say that, people get up and leave and they throw rocks at me and everything. I just want to say my son plays soccer. I love soccer now, you know. But I went there because like nobody was going to be there. I wanted to calm down. I wanted not to get in trouble. And how many people know when you don't know the Lord and you're trying to stay out of trouble, somehow trouble finds you? And so I went there, I'm sitting on the car, and a rival high school pulls up. A bunch of guys jump out of this truck with a girl in it, and they run on the field with togas. They're streaking around. You guys have been to Aussie Rules football games or whatever and seen the streakers that run around. And that's what they were doing. And I wasn't going to do anything about it because I was there to stay out of trouble. But one of the guys on the soccer team, when they came back to get in their car, said, "Hey, Richie, my sister's in that crowd." And they're running around with togas on, you know, that's it. He said, "Why don't you punch that guy in the face?" He knew I was a fighter. He used to go to my parties. And I wasn't going to do it because I was there to stay out of trouble. But I did say something to him. I said, "You guys need to grow up or something." Now, I probably didn't say that, but since we're in church, we'll just say that's what I said. You know, I said something to him. How about we just say that? And they started laughing at me. And when they did, because I didn't know the Lord, when you don't know the Lord, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit in operation in your life. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is, you know, kindness and gentleness and self-control. Say self-control. I didn't have no self-control. And that's like that Romans 7 man. You don't do those things you want to do, and you do those things that you don't want to do. And I remember it like I just lost my temper, threw off my shirt, walked up to the back of the truck. That's what you call the spirit of stupid. It's a truckload of guys. If they had any courage, they could just jump out and beat me down, you know. But they didn't want to, none of them wanted to fight. But the guy in the front seat, he had his girlfriend beside him, beautiful blonde-haired girl. And I don't think he wanted to be punked in front of his girlfriend, so he kept laughing. I walked up to the front of the truck. I said, "Laugh now, open the door, laugh now." He made a bad choice. Bang. And then she dials three numbers. You ever do something and immediately you're like, "Why'd I do that? Oh man, I did it again." No, you guys just always been safe. It's talking to a room full of pastors here, I guess. No. Not like, man, I was like, "Oh, I did it again. Why'd I do that, man?" And sure enough, I had to go back to jail. My brother calls me. I tried to run. He says, "They know it's you, Richie. Just turn yourself in." I turn myself in. 2 years later, I get out of juvenile detention. I wasn't in there the whole time, but I'm out 2 years later, and I get a job as a painter, painting houses. And my first paint crew was a bunch of guys that we'll just say they were working on their testimony. Anybody who works in the trades before, you know, it's full of people that are, you know, struggling with addictions to all kinds of stuff, you know, some real wild characters. And when they get saved, though, they're like the David's Mighty Men, man. I mean, they're in, man. They're your best people. But they're not, you know, it is what it is. So by the grace of God, I get switched to a different paint crew. And on this paint crew is a bunch of radically saved black dudes. And they would pick me up in the morning blasting Kirk Franklin and wow gospel music and talking about Jesus said this and Jesus said that and Jesus healed sister such and such. And I'm like, what the? These guys are worshiping at 6 in the morning at the top of their lungs. I got a hangover from the night before. You know, I don't even want to hear this. But you know what? They didn't care because they were on fire. Because they love God not with some of their heart. The Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with some of your heart," when you feel like it, right? It says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul, and your neighbor as yourself." See, if you love God with all of your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're living in that first commandment, first love fire, evangelism isn't necessarily something you have to do. It's something you can't help yourself but to do. Because you're in love. You're burning. He's dominating your mind, your emotions, your thoughts, everything within you. And when I met these guys, they were burning. You ever seen somebody in love before? Like right before, I got saved, ended up going to YWAM. Youth with a Mission is what it is. I call it Young Women After Men. And I can say that because my wife I met my wife there, But here's the thing, when I went there after I got saved, and you'll hear how I got saved in a minute, but when I went there after getting saved, I'm like a black and white individual, man. Like, I thought, I read the Apostle Paul said, it's better that you don't get married so you can devote yourself to the gospel. And I'm like, man, I'm not going to get married then. I'm going to devote myself to the gospel. And I had gotten radically saved and read The Voice of the Martyrs was the first book I got my hands on. I went into a bookstore, didn't know what to buy, so I just closed my eyes. That's how God spoke to me at the time. Walked up to the wall. I said, God, what do you want me to get? And just leave my hands, And I got this worship one thing from IHOP, and all they did was worship and The Voice of the Martyrs. And I read The Voice of the Martyrs first, and I wrote The Voice of the Martyrs declaration and pinned it to my refrigerator. Scared my mom to death, I'm sure. And then I listened to that album, and they were singing Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. And the Lord called me to be a missionary. And so I thought, I'm going to go be a martyr. For Jesus, I'm not going to get married. I'm going to preach the gospel. And God said, wait, David waited to be put on the throne. Go get some training. Go to YWAM. I go to YWAM. I've got that mindset. And only problem is that this beautiful blue-eyed Canadian girl with brown hair is there in my school with me, and I can't quit staring at her. Can't quit thinking about her, And I thought she was a temptation from the devil. I'm serious. She's distracting me from my my destiny kind of thing. And I mean, I'd catch myself thinking about her, and I'd be like, get behind me, Satan. Got to the point where, man, I thought I was going crazy. I'm painting because, when the missionary organizations find out you're a painter by trade, you should never tell them that. They just put me to work painting. I thought I was going to be preaching the gospel. They just got me painting all day, and I'm painting, doing the stuff, and I keep quit daydreaming about this girl, and I'm like, oh, God, get behind me, Satan. I'd make it about 10 minutes thinking about God and meditating on the Bible, and then I'd be thinking about her again. I'd catch myself again, and I'd be like, God, I feel like I'm going crazy. I can't quit thinking about this girl. And he says, that's right, because you're crazy about her. And he said it in such a way that it was okay. See, that's what it's like when you're in love. You can't quit thinking about these people. You know what I'm saying? And then I backed it up in the Bible in Genesis. I don't know how I missed this, but it says it's not good that man should be alone. I thought, I'm listening to God the Father, not Paul. That applies to me. I mean, when I went in on that, man, I mean, I went in. I told Chelsea, hey, I want to date you, but we're going to get married, or if not, I don't want to date you, And so, I mean, it was all on. And then 2 days later, I came to Perth. My first trip to Perth, 2006. And I remember I was so lovesick. I was building stages for Impact World Tour. And did this whole thing with Peter and Shirley Brownhill and building stages and preaching the gospel and seeing people get healed. And every day I'd wake up in the middle of the night. And back then you had to, buy these little calling cards, these little cardboard calling cards for like $20. They had this long code on them. And you go to the payphone or whatever phone and you dial it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's Youth Without Any Money, YWAM. And I spent all my money to get that card, and I would stay up in the middle of the night all night long listening to her breathe. We'd run out of stuff to say. That's what it's like to be in love. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, when you're in love, that's like your prayer life. You don't have to pray. You can't help yourself. It's like you don't have to get up in the middle of the night. You can't help yourself. It's like, man, I believe God wants to stir up that first love in the body of Christ, especially within the pastors, so that evangelism is just the fruit of who you are again. It's like that first love fire. You've never seen a brand new believer? They can't help themselves but to testify to what they see and what they hear. Their life has been transformed. I've been out of darkness and into light. And I believe God this morning is going to pour out by His Holy Spirit upon pastors. Stir up that first love. I end up, you know, getting radically saved, and I don't have time to go into the story. I'm looking at the time, but I got radically saved because of the example of those black guys. Radically saved, commit my life to Christ, end up going to this Baptist church because God told me to go there. Every different denomination has a different glory. Every denomination and stream thinks their stream's the only stream and every other stream is a foul tributary. That's what my spiritual father, Randy Clark, would say, you know? But I've learned that every different stream has a different glory, and if you have eyes to see it, you can receive their glory. Okay? Like, so I went to the Baptist church. God told me to go there. We got to stop stumbling over who people aren't and celebrate who they are. Amen? But he told me to go there because when the Baptists meet, we eat. The Southern Baptists, they don't have any meeting without a potluck before and after every gathering. And so there's no shortcut to discipleship. There's no program for discipleship. It happens at your dinner table. Programs supplement hospitality. But if we're going to actually see true discipleship, it will be because if you're called to be a leader, according to the Bible, you must be hospitable. Come on. It's not an option. According to Paul, if you're a leader, you must be hospitable. And that's how discipleship happens. Come on. We're going to see the fastest growing church that the world has ever seen because Christians begin to invite people into their home because there's nothing to hide. Come on. Compromise is stealing the confidence within the church. But right now, God has put his finger on compromise because he loves us. Amen. Come on. So I went there, learned about that. These Baptists are meeting and eating, and they love the Bible. So I get a foundation in the Bible. They have me memorizing Scripture. My first Bible study I went to, they're reading John, and they were memorizing this portion of Scripture. You ever seen a new believer that their eyes have just opened, that this is the Word of God? I don't know about you, but I saw that. I'm like, oh, my God, John, what? Whoa, this is God's Word. Did you... And everybody's looking at me like, yeah, dude, like we've been reading the Bible our whole life. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. This is God's Word. Like, how do you guys only read one chapter? Please, somebody stay with me and read more. I want to read more. May we never lose our wonder as we approach the Bible. May we never lose our wonder that this is the inspired Word of God. Come on. And I'm reading the Bible that night. Two people stayed with me, one girl and one guy. We literally shut down the church. The church was like, you know, the janitor came up to us at like midnight and was like, hey, guys, can you like go across the street to the restaurant and keep reading the Bible? I want to go home and be with my family. And we're like, yeah, sure. And so we go across the street to the Waffle House. We're reading the Bible at the Waffle House, having a Bible study at the Waffle House. And all of a sudden, the girl looks up at me, blonde hair, and she says, hey, Richie, were you at a soccer game 2 years ago and you punched some guy in the face? And I'm like, oh, no. This girl has blonde hair. That girl has blonde hair. It's her. And I got super embarrassed. And she stepped forward. She tapped me on the shoulder. She said, Richie, don't worry about it. That day I started praying for your soul. Stop it. Never discount the power of your prayers as it pertains to soul winning. If we're going to see souls get saved, it's going to be because we're spending time in the secret place of prayer on our knees, on our face, and ask God for tears. When's the last time you cried over for somebody to be saved? I believe God wants to impart his heart as a father because he wants his kids back. And I believe in this last season, especially in 2020, we've had more people fall away from their faith, more prodigals than probably ever before, but we're getting ready to see the greatest homecoming that we've ever seen. But I believe it's going to happen because you're going to begin to pray as pastors and leaders, and you're going to begin to weep, and you're going to begin to get the heart of our shepherd that would leave the 99 to go after the one that would lay down his life for the sheep. Amen? If we understood the heart of a father, we would understand his heart for evangelism. Amen? So now that was my introduction. I'm going to get straight to it. A few years ago, I was pastoring a church. God asked me to pastor church and learn how to love the local church, which I'm so grateful for. It's one thing to preach as an evangelist, another thing to create a culture. And so I have a huge appreciation for pastors. Your pastors are the heroes of the church in general. And But my passion is to help now pastors create cultures of evangelism. If I go anywhere and I can just get 10 people to share the gospel with one person a day for 30 days, 300 people would hear the gospel in 30 days. If 10% were to get saved, 30 people would be saved every 30 days. If 5% were to become disciples and start going to your church would grow by 15 new believers every 30 days, 180 new believers every year, and that's if they don't bring any friends or family. The Lord spoke to me using math on an airplane on my way back from Australia. It's a long trip. He said, the only reason our churches don't have revival is because Christians don't preach the gospel. And a big reason Christians don't preach the gospel is because their pastors don't. And a big reason their pastors don't is because they're under the fear of man. And the way that I know that, and I don't have time to kind of be real gentle with it, but I'll just tell you, it's because I was under the fear of man. I've always led people to Christ since I've been saved. Right after I got saved, I didn't know anything but how to buy you a cheeseburger and share John 3:16. And I was leading people to Jesus. I memorized Romans Road, open air preached at Walmart. They called the police on me because I wasn't allowed to do that, which isn't good for somebody who has 18 felonies in their past. I said, if you want to get saved, meet me fast. Run to the door quick before the cops get here. And I led a bunch of people to Jesus that way. I mean, I always led people to Jesus until I became a pastor. For the first 2 years that I was a pastor, I didn't lead anybody to Jesus outside of the pulpit. And the Lord convicted my heart when I went with Chris Overstreet, who's a covenant friend of mine, evangelist from Bethel Church. He asked me to go to South Africa with him. I led more people to the Lord on that two-week trip than I did the previous 2 years combined. And the reason for it is because I began to preach the gospel outside of the pulpit. And so I'm flying into the Azusa Now gathering. It was a celebration of the Azusa Street Revival. I know this is a Pentecostal denomination. Praise God. You can draw your history back to that revival. And as I'm flying in, I hear the Lord say, stand up and read Matthew 5 out loud on the airplane. Slow obedience is disobedience. I want you to know evangelism isn't just for the gifted evangelists, it's for every believer. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It doesn't take an evangelist to be a witness, it just takes a believer. Say, I have a testimony. Come on. And so I tell people the way that we're going to see Jesus get his full reward is we'll take advantage of our advantage, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's better that I go, John 16, because if I go, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. If we take advantage, it's actually our advantage that he goes, of our advantage, then he'll get his full reward. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So people say, well, I'm weak in evangelism. I'm an introvert. I'm more of a pastoral. You're more of an evangelist. You're, you know, I is all I hear. But I thought it wasn't about you. I thought when you get saved, it's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. See, if you're weak in evangelism, then you qualify because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Amen? And so the way that we take advantage of our advantage is we quickly obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. John 14, the power is in his voice, power evangelism, prophetic evangelism in his voice. My sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me and I know them. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're following Jesus, you'll be a fisher of men. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And so he told me to stand up, read Matthew 5 out loud on the airplane. And I did. And when it came out, it came out. Neither did they light a lamp and place it under a basket of fear. It doesn't say fear. You guys know the scriptures. It doesn't say fear. It just says under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it would give light to all who are in the house, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what it says. But it came out fear. And I heard the Lord say the main basket that the church puts their light under is a basket of fear. And he said, I want you to tell the church everywhere you go that there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear. People's lives are at stake. And he reminded me of a story 2 years prior. I was in a cafe. And by the way, Australia messed me up for coffee. I used to just be fine for black coffee with cream and sugar. I come to Australia, you guys teach me about flat whites, and now I'm like a lost puppy looking for like real coffees, you know, everywhere. Anyway, I'm in this cafe. I step out of the cafe. I see a couple screaming and yelling at each other in their car. They're in an argument. It's a bad one, like spits flying. Her neck veins even bulging out. I tell guys, man, if you see her neck vein bulge out, you better be quiet, like immediately. She ain't listening to you anyway. I mean, it's a bad one, right? Like common sense, basic emotional intelligence says not a good time to do evangelism, you know? But I have a core belief there's not a problem in the world that doesn't have a solution. I might not know what it is, but my best friend does. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not the best evangelist. Say, I'm not the best prophet. I'm not the best healer. But my best friend is. So I've learned if you want to activate the supernatural in your everyday life, you have to consistently put yourself in positions to where if God doesn't show up, it ain't going to turn out very good. You got to go to the edge of your ability to where his super can be added to your natural. Oftentimes, people think God's going to give them this huge long word of knowledge in advance before they step out, but that's often not how it works. Often you just step out with the little bit he gives you, and as you step out, he gives you the more. Yeah. Amen? And so I just walk up boldly, say boldly, to the window and knock on the door. I think one of the main evidence that the church has been baptized in the Holy Spirit is boldness to preach the gospel. Yes, there's tongues. Yes, there's prophecy. But consistently through the scriptures, you'll see, and they boldly preach the gospel. And you see that Jesus said, and when he comes upon you, you shall receive power to shake and rattle and roll on the floor and speak in tongues and prophesy. Although I love all that stuff. What's he say? Power to be a witness. See, I think a lot of the church has had the learned behavior experience and not a true baptism in the Holy Spirit and power. And the evidence is they're not living witnesses. But I believe God wants to baptize his church with fresh fire and power. Come on. So boldly, I knock on the window, and I realize at this point, this guy looks like the Rock. I mean, muscle upon muscle. I used to be a fighter. I don't think I could beat this guy. Tattoos everywhere. I mean, and the dude was mad at her. Now he's mad at me. He's like, what? My heart's racing. I feel fear. Notice I said I feel fear. I didn't say I am afraid. The Bible says you've not been given a spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Both places it describes fear as a spirit that you've not been given. Say, it's not mine. It's one thing to feel fear. Don't say, I am afraid. That's an identity statement. No, you're not. You're a child of God. Perfect love casts out fear. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, because we love not our life to the death. It ain't about me. It ain't about my pride, my arrogance, my ego, about them laughing at me, about whatever it is that I'm afraid about. See, if I'm afraid, I'm just too alive. Come on. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. When I get baptized, I go under the water. I die with Christ. I come out of that water. I resurrect a new creation. And the life that I live is no longer my own. Come on. But I live it for him who died for me. Amen? I can't be rejected because I've already been accepted. How can you reject me when I've already been accepted by God? Come on. And the absence of the fear of the Lord is the fear of man. Come on, so I knock on the window, and the guy's like, what? And I'm feeling fear, and I go into emergency tongues on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It goes something like this. Oh, God, 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 you got to tell me something. You got to tell me something. If you don't tell me something, I'm going to make it up. Sometimes you think you're making it up, but you're not making it up. Because your thoughts have become his thoughts. You've been given the mind of God. And if your heart is to love, even if you get it wrong, you can't get it wrong. Amen? And so I hear the Lord say, ask him about his daughter and tell him that he's important to her life. Sometimes we think it's going to be this huge, elaborate thing, and it's just a word or a phrase, something super simple. And so I say, hey, man, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I'm a Christian, and I felt compelled to knock on your window. I know you're arguing. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I felt like the Lord told me to ask you about your daughter and to tell you that you're important to her life. He starts crying on the spot. She starts crying on the spot, and on the inside, I went, yes. They're crying, they're beside themselves. They can't quit crying. eventually to come out of it, I say, what's going on? He said, today we were going to commit couple suicide. And we were arguing about what we were going to do with our daughter after we were gone. I was able to share my testimony and share the gospel, and instead of committing suicide, they committed their life to Christ. Now, that story would be great if it ended there, but it doesn't end there. My friend who's with me, courage inspires courage. He sees the whole thing take place, and he says, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus now. Your breakthrough will be somebody else's breakthrough. I believe this is how pastors, this is how we're going to disciple our people. We're going to say, come with me. And we're going to go door to door. We're going to do the things that everyone, you know, thinks is just outdated. I'm telling you, Jesus' strategy for taking cities is the same as it was in Luke 10. Two by two, house to house, with the message of God's power and peace. Come on, deliverance from house to house. I'm telling you, we're going to find the house of peace, and we're going to see His kingdom come into the neighborhoods. Come on. And so my friend said, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus now. And he looks for the first person in the parking lot. The guy has headphones on. He's smoking a cigarette. He chases him down. Say boldness.
Boldness.
Courage.
Courage.
Come on. Chases him down. Taps him on the shoulder. The guy's like, what? What do you want? My friend doesn't know what he's going to say. He hadn't thought that far yet. When you don't know what to say, tell a testimony. Say, I have a testimony. Not just your personal testimony, but everything that you've seen Jesus do. You're locked and loaded with testimonies. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You might not have a worship band to create an atmosphere on the street, but it doesn't mean you can't create an atmosphere for the miraculous. If you'll testify to what you see and what you hear, you'll create an atmosphere for Jesus to do again what he's done in the past. So my friend doesn't know what he's going to say, so he just says, you'll never believe what just happened over there in that car. And he shares with this guy what just happened. That guy starts to cry. He said, I was on my way to hang myself right now. Here's three people in one parking lot going to commit suicide, but God had two brothers there drinking coffee. We weren't on outreach. We're just drinking coffee. We're prepared to see what we're looking for. You are the solution. Fire falls on acceptable sacrifice. John the Baptist came baptizing with the Holy Spirit and water, and they said, are you the Messiah? He said, I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal, but when he comes, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The context is repentance. God gave me this message in the airplane, and within 2 weeks, I got three invites to three leaders advances, one in Australia, one in the U.S., and one in Canada, because this message is for pastors. Most of our churches are under the fear of man because most of the pastors are. And it can manifest in different ways. For me, it manifested that my schedule was dictated not based on the voice of God, but based on my perceptions of those who were around me. And so I was so busy, I didn't even have time to share the gospel. But in Acts, it says, let us devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the gospel. And how much of our schedule is dictated by prayer and preaching the gospel. And so the call to pastors all over the world is a call to repentance. It's a call to humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to humble. And I believe in that place of bearing our hearts before God and returning to our first love, it's his good pleasure to pour out his fire upon the acceptable sacrifice. It's our whole life again laid down on the altar, and he sees not what our lips are saying, but what our hearts are saying. And we're saying, God, I want to preach the gospel. I want to see souls saved. I want my heart to burn. I want to overflow. I want the love of God to overflow out of my life, not just from the pulpit, but when I'm at the grocery store, when I go to movies, when I go to coffee cafes, everywhere I go, that to know me is to hear about Christ. Because I'm burning, I'm on fire, I'm in love with you, God. Pour out your love on me, for your love is an all-consuming fire. Amen. Go ahead and stand to your feet, because I believe my time is coming to an end. How much time do I have to minister? Do I have any time to minister here? Yeah? Okay. I think if you give me some extra minutes here, the Holy Spirit's going to do something powerfully. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. The Bible says, before they start to play, the Bible says, it's funny you said we're going to roar today. I thought, man, she's going to steal my thunder. Before they start playing. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Boldness is not a personality type. Boldness is a yes in your heart. Boldness is taking all the no out. What is love? Perfect love cast out all fear. I had a young man I was discipling, grew up in a really rough background. Brothers were in and out of jail. Dad was in jail. They were in gangs. His brothers were. His mom was a heroin addict. His escape from it was to play video games. Comes home from, you know, school one day, and his mom had pawned his video game to get heroin. Finds her in the back room overdosing on heroin. Broke his heart. Calls his dad, calls the paramedics. And then he's 11 years old, goes into the corner in the fetal position, starts to weep and cry. His brothers beat the paramedics to the scene, and they say, "Get up!" They don't want him to get taken by social services. They say, "Get up, stop that crying." He can't quit crying, so they beat him. "You can play if you want." And so they beat him. He decides that day, "I'll never cry again." Fast forward, I'm discipling him. He's 16 years old. Holy Spirit starts moving in this meeting in YWAM. Some people are shaking. Some people are laughing. Some people are falling down. And my friend Richard's just doing this thing. And I'm like, "That's a weird manifestation of the Holy Spirit." I've been to Bethel. I've seen some weird stuff. But I just ignored it for a couple days. After 2 days, I asked him, "How come you're doing that? Is that the Holy Spirit? Every time the Holy Spirit comes, you just thing." He said, "That's how I stop my tears." He told me the story I just told you, and I said, "Come with me." I took him into the bathroom, and I said, "Look yourself in the mirror." And I read him the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Paul with many tears wept. David wept. And I said, "I'm going to declare over you something that I want to declare over you this morning. Jesus loves you because he loves you, 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 just because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, just because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you. He's always loved you. He's always gonna love you, and there's nothing you can do about it." And Richard went from the guy who never cries to the guy who always cries. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, can you just say the name of Jesus? Like, they're crying. I love those people. They're the best leaders. They're the best followers of Jesus, tenderhearted before the Lord. He would lead dozens of people to Jesus. He was leading all the other students higher and closer to Jesus until about 2 weeks from the end of the school. He starts rebelling. Did whatever he can to get in trouble. And it's like he was doing it on purpose. And the reason he was, he saw me as a father figure. Every father figure in his life had abandoned him. He knew the school was coming to an end. He thought, "I'm going to abandon Richie before he can abandon me." I didn't know it, though. All I knew is that he was leading everybody else the wrong way. And I'm going to send these students back worse than they came. And it's all because of Richard. So I'm like, "I'm going to send him home." I went to the other co-leader, Nick Salas. I'm so glad for her leadership. She understood the father heart of God. I said, "I'm going to send Richard home for everybody else." She said, "No, Richie, one more chance." See, we give up on people way too easy. They fail sometimes epically, and we give up on them too easy. But love never fails. She said, "One more chance." The disciples say, "How many times do we have to forgive?" Jesus says, 7 times 70. In other words, until it's complete. He did it again. Forgiven. He did it again. Forgiven. He did it again. Forgiven. Love is persistent. It doesn't give up. It doesn't think about itself. And I said, "Okay, one more chance." And I go down to Richard and I say, "Richard, why are you doing this, man? I love you." That's how I opened up. He explodes at me. I think this generation would explode because they don't know what they don't know. He explodes at me. He said, "I don't even know what love is. You say you love me. You say God loves me. You say love, love, love. You always say love. I don't even know what love is." He's weeping. And now I'm crying. And I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit at my advantage, because I don't even know how to respond. But out of me comes, "Richard, there's a gun right here. There's a gun right here. Look at me. He tries to look away. I said, there's one of your brother's gangbanging friends has a gun right here. Either you're taking the bullet or I'm taking the bullet. He tries to look away. I said, don't look away. Look me in the eye. Who's taking the bullet, Richard? The tears running down his face. He said, I take that bullet for you, Richie. I said, don't you dare tell me you don't know what love is. You just love me. You see, love looks like something. Love looks like God making himself a little lower than the angels, taking on flesh and blood, being tempted in every way as we're tempted, yet without sin, so that he can identify with our weakness. Love looks like a God who can get legions of angels to come to his defense, and yet for the joy set before him, he endures the cross. And love looks like God stripped naked, and they're gambling at the foot of the cross, having marred him beyond recognition, gambling over his clothes, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love looks like this. It looks like God laying down his life for me and you. And this is what love looks like to be a pastor, to be a leader. It looks like us laying down our life. It looks like us taking up our cross to follow him. And when our heart says that, it's his good pleasure to pour out his fire on the acceptable sacrifice, which is your whole life laid down in love. There is no fire that falls on every sacrifice, only acceptable sacrifice. God's not a lip reader, he's a heart reader. I believe this morning, he's giving grace to the humble. Right now, we're going to roar. And when we roar, we're not going to purr like a kitty cat. I don't want you caring about what anybody else in the room...